We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that Jesus said was the most important command, the one that the people should really hold on to. As we've been talking about the good fight. It's a series about spiritual warfare and battles that we face and the important battles that we need to win in our life. And they're the battles for our worship. They're the battles where the enemy, Satan, is working. Satan's a real being, and the Scriptures clearly identify that he is active in your life, in everybody's life, working to keep people separated from God. But not only that, and one of the ways that he's working at keeping worship away from God is he is redirecting your worship towards yourself, towards other things, and primarily he's just delighted as long as God doesn't get the worship that he deserves. And so the video that we just watched is relevant because it connects to what Jesus said is at the center of our worship. When questioned what's the most important command that we should focus on, he spoke the Shema. He said, "Listen, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And he said this as well. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So those are the words of Jesus out of Mark 12, 30 and 31. So Jesus repeats this. This is the most important thing. And so he restates the Shema, the listen. You're to love the Lord your God with your whole being, with all that you are. So hear it and do it. Not just listen to it, but then obey, just as the video that we just watched describes. Obey what it says. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your love for others. These are the ways that the enemy works to steal from your life what is holy and consecrated, what belongs to the Lord. And he tries to get you to use it, again, on yourself or other things less than God. So our focus passage in the series has been Ephesians chapter 6. And through this, we know that Christians have been given spiritual armor to combat or to warfare against the enemy's attempts to steal God's worship from your life. So Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 18, is kind of the shortened version of the larger passage that we've read in the past. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." So one of the challenging areas where the enemy tries to steal your worship is with our body. Remember Jesus said, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, all of your strength, part of that being your whole body, your whole being. And so the enemy works to steal away with what you do with your body. And so our last week's message focused on a passage from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, and it really targeted that idea. Paul, the apostle, was speaking to the church in Corinth, and there people were making arguments because they had all kinds of relational and sexual dysfunction within the church. And so Paul addressed that in that particular passage. And the people were essentially, they had two main arguments that they were making as to why they felt like they should be able to do whatever they want with their body, why it wasn't a big deal. They said, "I have a right to do anything. Listen, I'm in Christ," they would say, "and I'm free in Christ, and so whatever I do with my body, there's grace for that, there's forgiveness for that, and so I'm not under law of the Old Testament, I'm living under the grace and freedom that I have in Christ." And so they make this argument, and here's the rebuttal that Paul gives to them. He says, listen, it's not that you aren't free or that there isn't grace. He's saying, but not everything is beneficial for you. Just because you can do it doesn't mean you should do it. Just because I can eat 5 Snickers bars doesn't mean I should do it. Doesn't mean it's going to be helpful to me. He's saying the same thing with their sexuality. He's saying just because you can do something and there is forgiveness and there's grace, doesn't mean you should do it. It's not beneficial or helpful in your life. And then he states it again. They might make the argument, I have the right to do anything. I'm free in Christ. He says, but I will not be mastered by anything. So when I give myself over to something repeatedly, and then all of a sudden I find that that thing that I thought was just my freedom to do what I wanted, all of a sudden it begins to enslave me and I can't do without it. And so Paul says, be careful, because the thing that you think you're free to do may actually be the thing that's beginning to enslave you, and you can't get away from it. And then the last argument that they stated was the second statement. They were questioning whether it matters at all, because isn't our flesh just going away? It's just going to die, be buried into the ground, and then we won't see anything else of it. The only thing that really matters, is their argument, they would say, is that the spirit person, the spiritual side of your being, your body isn't spiritual, so it doesn't really matter. In fact, they stated it this way. They said, food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. So they were making this argument that the flesh doesn't matter. It's all bad and evil anyways, but Paul said this is not based in truth. We are resurrected in the end. The rebuttal, he said, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. And so there's not something inherently evil in your flesh. He says, in fact, God is working to redeem what he does through your body so that you can be resurrected, and you will be resurrected just like Jesus was resurrected. So that's how we came to one of the main ideas that I brought up last week, and it's behind me here. Sexual brokenness is a disorder of our identity in Christ, not our bodies. So when we have this bigger cultural discussion about why are we having so many gender identity issues and sexual brokenness issues, and why is it so much centered around our sexuality, well, really, it has a lot to do with our identity in Christ, that we're made in the image of God, more than it has to do with just our actual physical sexuality. We focus so much on the sins of the body and how to make our bodies be obedient to the life we want in Christ, but the truth of who we are and what our purpose is will help reorder what is currently disordered in our sexuality. So one of the best things I can do is, yes, I want to learn obedience and I want to conform my body to do what I want it to do, but really it begins with my understanding of who am I anyways? Whose am I? Who am I in the image of? And what is God like? If I'm in his image, what is he like? And what does he value? And where do I get my real personhood from? And that will help align or organize what's disordered in whatever my sexual brokenness might look like. So this morning, I want to take some time to understand what it is that we're doing when we're living out of our brokenness and using our bodies to express that instead of living in the fullness of life of Christ. What exactly is happening? Why do we get to that point? How can we support others who are living in that place where they're not really experiencing the fullness of life that Jesus has? How can we come alongside and just help them to work through issues of brokenness and ways that we use our body in ways that don't glorify God? So let's pray as we come to the Word. Father, thank you. Thank you so much that in Christ we find healing and wholeness. And Lord, I can say myself, God, it's so much easier when it happens just instantly, when it's not a discipleship process. And so, Lord, that's so often our prayer is just that it would just happen. Just make the stuff of this world that we don't like drop away and align us to your image. But Lord, we know that part of what you're doing in us is, in that conforming process, warfare is to listen and obey. It would be great if we could just listen and then you would do all the work, but Lord, our prayer is, and our reality is, that we need to listen and then follow through with it. So God, help us. Help us as we hear the word this morning to allow it to transform not only our thinking, but then our doing. Let it live through us or flow through us that we might experience the life, the abundant life you have for us. And so we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 2 in just a moment, but just to kind of give it context is that the people of Israel were called by God, chosen by God, blessed by God, loved by God, led by God. They were uniquely his people. Israelites, a unique people who God had set apart or called holy to be his so that they could be identified, they could be seen among all other cultures as a reflection or a image bearer of God himself, so that when they were in the world, people would see the people of Israel, and they would see a visual representation of what happens when people walk in relationship to God. And so that was their purpose, their calling. They would be a light to the nations, a beacon that would say, join us in loving God because he is unlike any other God on the earth. Instead, unfortunately, they were pulled away from their worship, and instead of drawing others to God, they themselves were drawn into worship in other gods, lowercase g, other idols. So they're pulled away from this calling of being this shining, bright beacon of this is what it looks like when you follow and love and God is your God. Instead, they themselves were pulled away. And so God, throughout the course of history, sent different prophets and would say, now go to my people and tell them what I need them to do. They need to see this, and the relationship that we have is broken, that they aren't following through. They aren't being the light that I'm calling them to be. And in Jeremiah 2:13, he speaks about this very broken relationship that they have with God. So it's just one verse, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, but it's very profound. It says, my people, this is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forgotten me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. One verse, but so profound in what it says to us. My people have committed two sins, not five, not 10, not 20 or 50, although in reality they committed all kinds of sins, just as we could say in this room there's all kinds of sins that have been represented, but God narrows it down to two. First, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. That's the first one. This is the first step to moving into any type of disordering of our bodies and using our bodies in ways that don't glorify God, is that the first sin is that they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Whether it be sexual brokenness or using our bodies for violence against others, eating disorders, it usually takes us 500 words or more to describe how we got to that place. But God is very succinct in the way that he says we got to that place. He says, you've forgotten me. The actual spring of living water, you've left and you're not drawing from that spring any longer. He really simplifies it for us. One step into our brokenness, the first step, is that we stop drinking from the spring of living water that God provides. From the moment I recognized that God was present in my life, he's been here inviting me, he's been there in wooing you and drawing you, saying, come and receive from me rivers of living water that you might experience all that I have for you, all that my life is for you. He does not run dry. He doesn't lose taste. He satisfies you for what you need the most. That's God. Now, I know that sometimes we have this perspective. We want to be careful not to get into a, well, God's going to provide this for me, and God's going to do this for me, and God, and we even talk in those terms. God's not some great big Santa Claus. You just go sit on his lap and tell him everything you need. But you know what? In a way, God's better than Santa Claus. a lot better than Santa Claus. So sometimes we shy away from it. Well, I don't want to burden God with all the stuff that I have on. You know what? This is God saying, you know what, come to me. I have living water for you. Don't shy away from bringing to me what your needs are and what it is that you're going through. Don't think that whatever issue you're going through is too small because I'll be disinterested, or it's too big of a hole that you don't want me to have to dig you out. No, God would be saying, come to me anytime, all the time, every time. Because I have streams of living water from which to pour into your life. He really simplifies it for us. The first place we get off track, the first place that we start disordering our bodies and we start using them for ways that we shouldn't be, is when we take our eyes off of him and we start looking for other ways to do things that God says, I'll provide that for you. I'll be that person for you. I'll meet that need that you have. In fact, Jesus said this very same thing to a woman whose life was filled with broken relationships, likely sexual brokenness as well. It's one of the most powerful passages, I think, in the Gospels when Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Jesus is traveling with the disciples. They come up to this well. The disciples go into town, and Jesus has this one-on-one discussion with a woman who's at the well midday. He says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, wait for it. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say that you have no husband. In fact, the fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Give me this water, this amazing water. Lord, you have this amazing water. Here's the first thing that leads to our brokenness. We're no longer drawing from the spring of living water, though he's offering it. We're not going to his well to draw from it. So the woman says, yes, that's the water I want. I don't want to keep coming back to here. Give me this water that will just be this endless supply in my life, will satisfy me, meet my needs. And then the second shoe drops. For us, just like it did for her. Sir, give me this water then. Okay, if you want the living water, let's have this second talk. Open up your bucket. What do you got in there? Where have you been drawing it from? With the woman, she says, I want the water. He says, okay, then in order to get the water, go get your husband. Don't have a husband. That's right. You're correct. You don't have one. You've had five, and the man you're now with is not your husband. Just opens her wide up, right? Says, you want living water, then let's go back to the well that you've been drawing from. This is the second point that's being brought up. The first sin God pointed out is that they refused his water. They weren't drawing from anymore. The second was the follow-up, just like we see with this woman. They dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. God said, these are the two things I have, not five, not 10, not 50. One, that you aren't receiving your water from me anymore, and two, you're digging your own wells. You're trying to get water out of these cisterns that don't even hold the water that you put in them for even however temporary you're getting satisfaction out of it. So it'd be enough to stop going to the well of living water, but the kicker, God says, is that not only are you not coming to me anymore, now you're just trying to find it wherever else you can get it, and all of it's broken down. So what they do, they keep going back to their own wells, hoping it'll just satisfy, hoping it'll last. Last time it held me for 10 minutes, now maybe this time, could it be 15? No, it's actually less. Now it only satisfies you for 5. So now you got to go back after 5 minutes and draw from that well again. Isn't that the nature of what happens in the way that our bodies respond to when we dig our own wells? We're satisfied for a moment and we say, whoa, this euphoria overtakes us. Like fantastic. That I dug my own well that wasn't even from God. I got water from some place that God wouldn't recognize as being good, but I found great satisfaction with it for 30 minutes. Boy, maybe even a day. Maybe that first time was a day, but you know, the next time you go to that well, it's amazing how you only get a couple hours of satisfaction from it. And then you go back to it again because you think, well, maybe it was just a bad draw from the well. Maybe something else out of that same well will satisfy me. No, now it's only lasting 15 minutes. And that thirst just grows and grows, and so you keep coming back to the same well. You know, clearly, anybody who's dealt with or has been friends with or family member of somebody who's dealt with some type of addictive behavior, life-controlling habit, knows exactly what I'm talking about. You think, this will satisfy me. It's outside of what God would desire for me, but this has some type of satisfaction, right? And the well, the cistern is broken, and it just leaks out, and it just doesn't fill up your life, and you keep going back to it over and over. You know exactly what I'm describing if you've dealt with any type of brokenness within your using your body in ways that don't honor or glorify God. You click on something or you do something with your body because it seems like it's filling up the thirst, and then no longer would you have to draw from God's cistern to be satisfied, but you find out how quickly that broken cistern is leaving you unsatisfied, leaving you still needing something to fill you up. We cannot simply try and delve into living water until we allow God to address the things in our life that are pulling us away and where we're finding satisfaction apart from Him. What happens so often, you know, I've gone on a few mission trips, and one of the things that happens with mission trips is you experience different cultures and the way that people interact in their faith. And I remember in one trip going to this old church. It was old, almost like a beautiful stone Catholic church. And they said, yes, and down here is where one of the local gods has, they kind of have like a little, oh, they would say, oh, it's kind of more of a historical understanding of this god that kind of, that was Greek, that kind of, the people worshipped in this area. I was scratching my head. I was thinking, in the church? Like in the church? Then down the stairs you have a whole nother setup for another god? I was like, that just seems kind of weird. And then in time when I went to Africa, you know, the missionary was telling me, yep, so here's the church. And, you know, said, so one of the things the pastor deals with, though, is he tries to get people not then after service. What they'll do is they'll call their pastor. Let's say there's a sickness in the family or there's a need, they'll call their pastor. They'll call the pastor over, and then if it doesn't work right away for them, then they'll call in the witch doctor. And then they'll get the, you know, what should I do next? What should I, you know, do to take care of that? You know, and so I remember going on those, you know, a couple of those mission trips or places like that and just kind of like shaking my head and just going, those silly people. You know, if God doesn't meet the need, just go on to something else. And then all of a sudden, it just opened right up to me. So, you only go to God with your stuff, right? When you're disappointed, you only go to God. You don't ever go to materialism. You don't ever go to pornography. You don't ever go to some form of brokenness and turning away. And I said, oh, God, you got me. They call that syncretism, where they kind of blend faiths together, and they put them together, and if God doesn't do something, you turn to the other God and kind of mix it. You know, we are in that same place so often. We try to say, God, I want the living water, but I've got this here just in case, because you may not quite meet the need of what I have. God is not calling us to dabble a little in His life and a little from our own, but that we would live entirely out of the living water that He has for us, to experience freedom, to break the enemy's stronghold in our life of sinning with our bodies. We have to give up digging our own cisterns and finding water, satisfaction from other types of wells. We have to be able to say, God, I truly believe that You can satisfy me in my body, and that I don't have to go other places to find that satisfaction. Let me share with you a story from Charisma Magazine, March 13th of 2014, about a lesbian couple who came into a church and the response and the experience that one of them had in overcoming the issues that she was dealing with the brokenness in her own, using her body for her own purposes. It reads, "Let's just go for fun. We'll see how much we can push their buttons," Amy teased her girlfriend, who didn't like the idea of hanging around a bunch of Christians. "Come on," Amy insisted. "I hear their motto is, come as you are. I just want to prove that they're come as you are, unless you're gay." Amy had been in a 9-year lesbian relationship that had been broken up, leaving her wondering why her deepest longings could never be satisfied. She and Rachel had just started hanging out when they decided to attend one Sunday morning. "I came on a mission to shock people," Amy admits. Rachel and I would hold hands in front of people, but instead of the disgusted looks of contempt we expected, people met eyes with us and treated us like real people. So we started to come into church weekly. We kept moving closer to the front each week, trying to get a reaction so that we'd be rejected sooner rather than later. When we couldn't shock people, we stopped trying and we started learning. Not long after that, Rachel and I stopped seeing each other, but I kept coming to church because I was searching for something, Amy admits. I definitely wasn't looking to change. It wasn't my lesbian lifestyle that I was bringing to God, but I wondered if God had answers to my deeper longings. The problem was, I didn't trust God at all. The more I listened and learned about the teachings of Jesus, the more I started to actually believe that God really did love me. I heard more and more about being his masterpiece, and in time, I actually started to believe it. The more I believed God actually could see something of value in me, the more I trusted him. Over time, Amy slowly opened her heart and struggles to Christ. It took several years, but as I moved closer and closer to Christ, he gently took me on a very surprising journey, she says. "First, I found out my father had 9 affairs while I was growing up, a secret that rocked my world. Jesus began to show me how the roots of my sexual issues tie together with my dad's. I was just like him, using people to find comfort, life, and love outside of God." Amy continued to grow in her knowledge of the scriptures, falling more and more in love with the Lord. The following year, God had another surprise for her. "I went to the seminar called To Be Told. It was hosted by Gateway Church. I wanted to see how God could put closure to my brokenness, but what he showed me shocked me." Amy goes on to share about how at the age of 9 years old, she was raped by 3 boys, a couple grades older than her, and how she had buried that whole experience for the remainder of her life up until that point and going to that seminar. All of that was opened up during that seminar, and she says, "After that, I realized God knows more about me than I know about myself," Amy recalls, "and he wants to bring healing to those wounds, so I fully give him my heart and body, everything. As I continued to seek intimacy with him, the lesbian struggles fell away. I'm not saying that's how God works with everyone, but that's how he's healing me. The more I focus on God's intimate love for me and try to see his masterpiece emerge, the less I want anything to get in the way of his work in me." You know, Amy's story is one that could be repeated thousands and thousands of times over. For some, it's same-sex brokenness, others, it's heterosex issues, others, it's food, others, it's violence against others or themselves. It's a well that we've dug for ourselves instead of drawing from living water. Satisfying our bodies, trying to make pleasure or sensuality or just something to appeal to our bodies, a well that we keep going to, hoping that somehow it's going to satisfy us in ways that God says, only I can satisfy you with the living water. So the first step is confess that we have a well besides the living water and invite God to help us to close it. That's the first thing we need to do is just say, "Lord, I draw real satisfaction. It's not lasting satisfaction. It's not living water satisfaction, but God, I have been finding satisfaction in this well that is different than you, that is apart from you. And so God, I want to bring that before you and just confess that I have been turning to that well more than you at times. And I want you to help me close it, not not just serve you and it, but I want you to help me truly close that well that I keep lingering and looking over so fondly at, that it's somehow going to satisfy me. Help me to close it, Lord. It's an invitation like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman. Bring it out into the light and recognize that it's been going on. You know it. God knows it. One of the best things that can happen when we talk about confession is to let others know as well. Bring others into our story so that they can see as things come into the light. And confession is as simple as saying, you know, I've been drawing satisfaction from watching something on my screen, or I've been drawing satisfaction from imagining things in my mind that I shouldn't be. I've been drawing satisfaction from violence and the way it gets me amped up and the feeling that I get from seeing, you know, somebody just get hurt in that way. I get a charge, and there's the way I use my body by physically harming myself or the idea of harming somebody else. Whatever that looks like, it's saying, listen, I have a well that I am willing to draw from, but it's not God's well. It's one that I've created. And then the other part to that, when we talk about coming to living water, it's every day, get the living water from Jesus Christ. Finding time to get together with Jesus. At the core of every path of healing is to end up at the feet of Jesus and deriving your life from Him as the source. Now, there's a lot of different ways and programs that happens. There's small groups. In fact, one of our men's groups is going to get started here soon. They're actually already starting, and it's related to this whole idea of brokenness. And so it's an opportunity to come alongside. Listen, what's going to happen in that process, though, is the goal is to move each person back to the well of living water of Jesus Christ, so that when we're drawing from our waters, we're getting whole and purely and pure and life-giving water, and not the stuff that's dirty and from our own wells. He is the only one that will truly satisfy. Money, food, acceptance, sex, pain, all have their limitations, and broken sources don't hold it up. After a while, they begin just to empty out themselves. They don't hold satisfaction. We need a daily filling of living water from the Word and from the Spirit. I'm talking about just devotions. I'm talking about receiving from God in His Spirit. Your devotional life can certainly be a part of that, but it's like we talked about earlier in the service, it's your worship. It's even if you can't hold a note, it's singing out in your car, in your shower, it's singing wherever you're at. They're just lifting up worship to God and just surrendering your life and being renewed in His presence. It is coming before Him in the morning and saying, Lord, there's so much that's going to pull for my time and attention, so I want to come to You and receive from You before I go forward. God, I know You have something for me. I know You can pour into me. I know You can satisfy me this day. So, Father, before I even begin the day, close the wells that I would otherwise go to. Shut the tops, Lord. Dry them up so there's no satisfaction, so I don't see any value in those, so that I can come to You and receive from You. Tell your body what it needs to be satisfied until it realizes that's what it needs to be satisfied. You know, I have this thing where for a long time, and it's a challenge for me to get through, is like one of the things that I do at nighttime is a sweet, like a chocolate something, a piece of cake or something. You know, I need that, right? I've told myself I need that. Do you know it's hard to get away from that when you've told yourself that's what you need before you go to bed for the day to be okay? For some people, it's that cup of coffee. I know. Right? A few more toes on that one. The day doesn't get started. We joke about it, right? What is it that allows us to have a good day or to start a good day? Listen, there's all kinds of things that we do with our bodies that say, this will satisfy me. This will make it all okay. And so what has to change, your body is still going to tell you, oh, no, that felt good, or that tasted good, or that's pleasing. Keep doing that. And then the well will run dry, and then you have to go back to it. So what it requires is you telling your body what it actually needs to be satisfied. why don't you just sneak in and go get that piece of cake before bed? You'll feel better about the day. You know what, body? Why don't you be quiet? Because I'm not going to be mastered by anything. You know what will make the day go well? Is for me to open the scriptures and to read a psalm about God's ever-loving presence with me and to be still for a moment and let him speak to me personally about how he does love me and he accepts me. And then I can finish out the day. I can say the day has been good. Tell your body what it needs to be satisfied until it comes to realize it. Invite others to help you along the journey of switching to your source of life. So we always talk about that here at New Horizons. Invite others, invite others, invite others, right? This walk in Christ, this discipleship process is a community activity. It's two or three, Jesus said it himself. It's not the one alone. It's the two or three in my name moving together. Jesus himself lived his life with other disciples. We tend to look at it and say, well, that's just because he was teaching them. I think it goes beyond that. I think Jesus understood that he lives his life out in community because that's how the scriptures manifest and call us to manifest the body of Christ in its fullness, different giftings, different expressions, and we walk together, we support one another. So if you're helping another person, listen, this is really important. Don't make their sins of the body the focus of who they are. You're more than a workaholic. You're more than somebody who just likes certain hobbies. You're more than, isn't it one of the worst things that we do to one another is we try to identify who a person is by a single issue and label them that. And the scripture tells us, listen, there was all these people, they're sexually immoral, they're liars, they're deceivers, and then Paul throws in this, he says, and so were all of you until Christ came. That was your identity. Sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing, gossips. You were all these things. But then when Christ came, you received a whole new identity. You received his image. You received his likeness and his acceptance. And so one of the best things you can do, and we can do as a church family, is don't make the sins of the body or an individual sin, their whole identity. As we read in that article earlier, listen, that the young woman, Amy, she had a lot of issues in her life. And her sexual brokenness was part of her story, but it wasn't the whole story. And so when we get fixated on one thing, and that's what the person needs more than any other thing, all that that communicates is you're unacceptable until you fix that. God doesn't love you until you take care of that issue. And yet, that's not at all God's message. I shared my story last week about how God was speaking promises over me, even though I knew I was failing, he knew I was failing, and we were the only two in that discussion, and yet he was saying, we're still on if you're up for it. There's still promise. Everything I want to do in your life, I haven't taken it off the table. I still love you, accept you, and I'm going to restore you if you're still in on it. So if God's telling us that we can do that, we should be able to do that for one another. Whether you have an issue that is visible to people, and it was for these young ladies who were in a lesbian relationship, listen, they expected everybody to point that out and say, get that, you got to clean that up before you're acceptable. What they found was an opportunity to learn and to grow and find out who Christ was and be revealed in their life as Savior and Lord. And then experience what healing looks like as they lived out his living water out of their life. So, in a very real aspect, God is working at so many levels in people's lives, and their body is just one of them. In fact, in this series, we'll go on next week and the following, we'll talk about our emotions. We'll talk about how God works through our finances and our appetites, things that we do. It's a very real aspect that God is working on multiple levels, and the body is just one part of that. So if you're discipling with somebody, you're partnering along with somebody, help them stay safe, help them use wisdom, but don't make that one issue the sole issue that has to be worked out in their life. The one issue that every person and everyone sitting here has to work on is making sure that we're getting our streams of living water from the Heavenly Father and that we're not digging our own cisterns. Across the board, that's the challenge that every one of us faces. is not going to our Heavenly Father when he has streams of living water for us, and instead digging our own cisterns and receiving from that. And so this morning, we talk about giving our worship, giving ourselves in worship to the Father. Part of it is our body. And a big part of that, just because of our culture, is our sexuality and the way that we work at finding satisfaction in those ways instead of receiving from him. But there's so many other ways that we use our bodies as well that don't glorify him. And so our call, our warfare, is to surrender ourselves to God and battle against the enemy who would try to work against that.